we continue with our theme of Mark, and we're asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we're I'm going to show you how Mark, in one of the segments, his gospel, lets you know Jesus' identity. And he does this again and again through a series of events, but we're focusing on one this morning. But before we do that, I want to show you a snippet of DVD we're going to see after worship, because, you know, it's worth coming back to hear this, even if you just want to hear the host Rico's British accent. It's really kind of cool. But his message is even better than that accent. So let's start with a story about a time when Rico, the host of our study, didn't recognize somebody very important who he was right in the presence of.
Not so long ago, I was invited out to lunch, and as I arrived at dinner,
so that's a little snippet of what's coming after the worship service, and it's so good the way I think he describes that moment when he didn't recognize who he was in the presence of. And that's like the disciples in the boat that day. That same thing happened to me just recently. I was in a banquet hall. It was a fundraiser, and I was sitting next to some guy. He looked a little strange, and I thought, I don't think I want to talk to him. He was very friendly and everything, and find out, and he tried to engage me in conversation. I was kind of in an introverted mood, and as I said, he looked a little different, so I kind of, in my sinful self, decided I wasn't going to talk to him. Turns out it was Robert Sapolsky, who was the keynote speaker, who's a professor at Stanford, graduated summa cum laude from Harvard, and received the MacArthur Fellowship Genius Award grant. I would have loved to have talked to him. I had read some of his stuff. I had questions I wanted to ask him. See, he looks a little, weird. But I was in the presence of greatness, and I didn't know it. Just like Rico was in the presence of his future king, and didn't know that either. And as I said, in the same way, in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are in the presence of God, of the anointed king, and they don't get it. So today in our own lives, we're in the presence of Jesus. We're in the presence of Jesus right now. We're in the presence of greatness. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do we realize his presence with us? Do we use this knowledge that we have? And do we get it? Do we recognize him? Mark wants us to get it. And in the DVD, you're going to find out how Mark explains to people who Jesus really is. And he has 5 points, and the 5 points are his authority to teach, his authority over sickness, his authority over nature, his authority over death, and his authority to forgive sins. And the DVD goes through all this, but I'm going to focus on one, the one right in the middle there, his authority over nature, or his authority in the storm, and how we recognize Jesus in the storms of our lives, because if I took all of this on, you'd be here for 4 hours at least, if not all day. So I'm choosing the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples that Sandy read. And in preaching about the story of a boat swamped by waves and kicked by the surf, I want you to know that as I was writing this, I was almost getting seasick myself, because I am not a boat person at all. I get seasick every time I get into a boat. The last time I was in a boat, we went deep sea fishing as a family early in the morning out in Half Moon Bay. It was years ago, so it shows how anti-boat I am. And I may have shared the story with you before, because it was so long ago, but the kids were really young then, and they come like at 5 a.m. You have to get there. You know, they have their little zippered lunch boxes with the little Disney characters on them. They're all set to catch a fish. And if I'd been awake at 5 a.m. When we left, I would have noticed that there were no other families with little children with little Disney zippered lunchboxes there. They were all guys in muscle shirts, you know, with tattoos. This was not a happy, hollow moment there. And we get in the boat, and the captain tells us the weather is bad. Of course, he tells us this after we're already 5 minutes from the dock, and he said to expect 10-foot swells. They felt like 30-foot swells. That's what we got. But kids were just fine being tossed about in the sea. My oldest son and my husband were actually out fishing for something, whatever they got. But I was going to die out there. I was sure of it. And I was so sick, they actually had to turn the boat around after they'd been out there for an hour, bring me back to the dock. And they took me to the ER in the ambulance. I was in all day taking fluids. I mean, just sharing that with you so you know I'm not a boat person. But in the scripture, we read about an even worse storm that threatened the disciples' lives. The word here is whirlwind in the Greek. And, you know, you get the sense of this vortex of them going around. If you've ever let water down into your drain in a bathtub and you've seen that swirl, they're in a swirl. They're in a storm that they can't get out of. Sometimes we feel like we're in a storm in our own lives that we can't get out of. And the Sea of Galilee was known for these kinds of storms that would just come out of nowhere. You wouldn't know that they were coming. There was no warning, but storms would kick up. And this must, however, have been an extremely vicious storm because even the disciples, remember, most of them were seasoned fishermen, you know? They were beside themselves. They think they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up, who, by the way, was asleep. You can imagine that, asleep in a storm on a cushion. Have you ever felt like God was asleep when you're going through something really difficult, when you're in the midst of a whirlwind, or when you're on the brink, and that God doesn't care, that God isn't listening when you cry out to him? And you pray, God, are you asleep? Aren't you listening? Don't you care about all that's going on here? And you know, we all have storms. We all go through storms. And in the midst of a storm, it's very, very hard to trust God. To trust that God is who he says he is, or even to recognize his presence with us. We tend to look around at the circumstances and the issues, flying around, and we wonder whether God is even noticing us, or even if there is a God. Sometimes we ask that question. But there's a good thing about storms, too. If you're in a storm right now, take heart, because storms get us to pray and pray hard. God never wastes a storm to try to draw you closer to himself. It's because there was a storm that day that the disciples asked for Jesus' help. And because they asked, they had a chance to see his power at work. Had everything been peaceful and calm, they would not have asked for his help. They would have rowed themselves and it would have been all about them making headway. It's when the storms come and we know we can't that we're willing to check out to see if there is a God and to see if God can and if he'll respond if we ask. It's sometimes the prayers of the desperate that are the most honest, you know? You figure you might as well pray because there's nothing else you can do. Storms force us to look up and say, help, I can't do it anymore. Help me, help me. And praying that simple prayer, we're often astounded and shocked as God's presence rushes in. It doesn't always happen right away, but God does come to the desperate because they are honest and raw and know they can't. And when he shows up, we realize so often that he was there all along. We just didn't recognize him. Our own sense of self-sufficiency blinded our eyes from him. In the storms, though, you don't feel so self-sufficient, right? You know you need help. When you cry out in desperation, that's what we ought to be doing every day. Because that's the truth. We're all desperate. We all need God all the time. We just don't realize it until sometimes the storms come. That's why God never wastes a storm to draw you closer to him. Whenever I think of storms, I think of my friend Alan. Alan used to be an atheist. A person who lived on the edge, who was loose and wild, pleasure-seeking, very smart guy. And Alan was also an accomplished skier, kind of an entrepreneur. He did a lot of investing in various companies. But he was also a skier, and he loved to go fast, and he loved triple black diamond slopes with moguls and rocks. I go green, folks, I go green, but he liked the black diamonds. And so because he was such a good skier, he used to bushwhack down mountains where nobody else would go. And you know those signs sometimes when you're skiing that says, do not leave marked trails, don't leave the trails. And Alan would pretend not to see those. And one day he found himself somewhere on the side of a mountain alone with the sun setting. No idea where he was. He had lost the ski coming off an overhang and had sprained an ankle and realized in a panic that he had told no one where he was going. The snow was deep and heavy, and Alan knew as he sat there in the snow, becoming more and more lethargic, that if he didn't get up and start moving, he would freeze to death. Struggling to his feet, he was half limping, half walking through the heavy snow, clapping his hands, shouting to get anyone's attention, hoping that some would respond, but nobody did. He was very thirsty, but he knew if he ate the snow, there's more chance of him freezing to death. No one came, and darkness began to close in. The wind started to blow, and then it began raining ice pellets. He had heard that a storm front was coming in that night, and unfortunately, it was right on time. So struggling forward, he managed to get to a tree and dig a hole next to the tree, because if you dig a hole in the snow next to the tree, it's a little warmer, and he did. And it was pitch black before he got it deep enough so that he could lower himself down into it. And as he sat there with his back up against the tree, with the wind blowing, howling above him, as he felt his energy draining from him, guess what Alan the atheist did? He prayed. He said, God, if you are there and you are who you say you are, then help me to live through this. If I live through this, I will stop living for myself. I will give my life to you. I promise, help me, God, please help me. See, storms that do that to you. They make you pray. They make you pray. Alan told me that in that hole in the midst of the storm, a presence came to him. He couldn't exactly explain it, except he told me that it was then, as he hovered between life and death, that he knew that there was a God. And he recognized that presence for the first time as all-powerful, all-knowing, and extremely aware of him in particular. All that night, as a storm raged and the wind blew and it seemed to get colder and colder, he was sustained by this very powerful life-giving presence, which he now recognizes as the presence of Jesus. He will tell you that. And finally, as suddenly as it had come, the storm was gone, the morning light came filtering in to greet him, and Alan, barely able to move at this point, managed to climb up and out into the open where he could be seen. And about 2 hours later, as he lay there in the snow, he was spotted by rescue helicopters who transported him to a local hospital. And when they got him there, his heartbeat was very weak, but he was alive and he made a full recovery. And today he's a philanthropist, an active church member, a humble leader, and someone who always talks about the love of Jesus. Alan, I asked him once, back then in that hole, you were an atheist. Why did you bother praying? He shrugged and said to me, there isn't much else you can do when you're down in a hole in a storm. Now, is there? God never wastes a storm to bring us closer to himself. And the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee that day had no other recourse either. They had to say, Lord, we are perishing here. Don't you care? Do something. They had no idea how they were going to live through that storm either. The waves were crashing up and over the side of their little vessel. The wind was howling. They were bailing out water. And Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep. Now I'm going to go just a little deeper because Mark's telling us this story, right? But there's another level, and there's another level. I'm only going to go here, but if you really study, you can go down, down, down. There's another story that Mark is hoping that we will recognize as we read the story of Jesus asleep in the boat. It's an Old Testament story. Can anyone think of an Old Testament story where there's a storm and a boat and a guy asleep in the boat? Story of Jonah. Story of Jonah. It's a little tiny book in the script, in the Bible. You can read it in about 20 minutes. If you remember, or if this is the first time you've heard the story, Jonah's asleep in the boat when a terrible storm comes. The parallel to Jonah asleep in the boat that Mark is making to Jesus asleep in the boat is unmistakable. All the Jewish readers would recognize this parallel. But in the case of Jonah, what's happening? Jonah was running away from God. God had asked him to do something. Jonah didn't want to do it, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh and prophesy. So he thought he could hide from God by going in the exact opposite direction from where Nineveh was. And the storm came because of Jonah's sin. All right? So they wake Jonah up in the midst of the storm, just like they did to Jesus. And Jonah knows it's his disobedience that is causing the storm, and he tells the crew so, and tells them to throw him overboard. And finally, after trying everything else, that's what the crew does. They throw Jonah overboard. And the storm subsides. All right? And that's how it comes that Jonah is swallowed by a big fish, and on and on. But what happens in Mark when Jesus' boat is being swamped by waves and he's asleep? They wake Jesus up too, just like they did with Jonah. But there's no admission of sin on Jesus' part, right? There's no throwing Jesus overboard to calm the storm. Jesus simply had to stand up and command the storm to be quiet, and everything becomes calm. Peace be still. And nature success. And Mark is saying, number one, Jonah was a prophet, but Jesus is more than just a prophet. And Mark is saying, Jonah has sinned. Jesus is without sin. And Mark is saying, Jesus commands nature, and nature obeys. Nature only obeys God. So do you understand how Mark is working here? He's telling us in a subtle way, but in a very short, cryptic way, this is somebody who knows. Sleep on the cushion, swamped by waves, lay the ruler of all creation. You recognize him, Mark is saying, do you see it? Mark wants us to get it. It's stunning, absolutely unheard of in Jewish thought, but completely true that God would become a human, because that's a put down for God, for the Jews. Let me ask now, what does that mean for you and me today when we are swamped and when we find ourselves in stormy waters? When our lives are about to capsize, or when we're so tired of bailing out the boat of our lives that we just want to collapse. And God seems far away, and it seems like he doesn't care. There's something we've been told to do in a crisis, in a situation where our lives are threatened. And maybe you've heard it before. It's stop, drop, and roll. And I don't do this just to be cute. I do this so that if you walk out of here and you can't remember a word that I've said, all right, you might remember stop, drop, and roll. So just use this as a spiritual guide this morning. First thing is stop and recognize that God is holding you, that Jesus is real and present. The Lord of all creation does care about you, and he is there for you and will deliver you at the right time. If you stop and recognize that Jesus is with you in the moment, that you are not alone, you open yourself up to divine intervention on your behalf. So become aware that the one who gave you life and breath and this day to live is closer to you than you have any idea. And just rest in that reality. You need to be reminded of that. And then drop. Drop to your knees. Drop whatever vestige of self-sufficiency might still be there and pray. And say, Lord, help. If you are Lord, show me. Let me recognize you in this situation that I'm in. If you're a God, make yourself known. Be specific in your prayer and be persistent, because the more specific we are, the more sure we will be when God answers. And the more persistent we are, the more we follow Scripture's mandate to pray without ceasing. And finally, roll. Roll. When God shows up, go somewhere with this. Like my friend Alan, who experienced God in that snow cave, he just didn't say, oh, great God, you know, gave me my life back. I'm just going to go ahead and live for myself again. He said, no, I'm going to live for you, God. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to roll into what you want me to do. Alan's one of the most generous men I've ever met. He's given his life to live for God now. We aren't in crisis all the time, but God never wastes a crisis to draw you close to him. And once we pray help and God shows up, endeavor to grow in your faith. So, in closing, if you're in a storm right now and at the end of your rope, recognize that Jesus is with you, even if you don't feel it today. Cry out, Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own anymore. Help me know that you're with me. I can't bail out this boat any longer. And after you have stopped and dropped, pray, know in your heart, and recognize that Jesus is with you. The Lord of all creation is in the boat of your life. Trust him. Trust him. And know that he has the power to deliver you, no matter what situation you're in. And remember this, As amazing as it was that day, it cost Jesus nothing, absolutely nothing, to be the Lord of creation. It cost him everything to be your Savior. And Mark wants you to get this and to know this. He grabs at this, the contrast between the cross and this all-powerful God-man in the boat that's able to command nature. Because there was that other storm, remember, at the cross that day. And Jesus spoke to that storm too. And the way he quelled that storm as he hung on the cross when the earth split and the rocks shook was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He calmed that storm too, so that he could be approached by you easily, no matter what storm you're in, with your sins forgiven. And so that in the midst of the storm, you could stop, drop, say, help me, God, and live for the one who loves you best, the one who rescues us from every storm. Know that he's with you today, no matter what you're going through, and he whispers to your heart, peace be still, I am here, trust me, pray to me, know that I will deliver you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your mercy to us and for who you are. We can hardly believe that we can be in personal relationship with you. We ask, Lord, that whatever's going on today in our personal lives, we would be able to trust you and we'd be able to live for you more fully. Thank you, Lord, that we are in the presence of greatness every day. Thank you that you're especially here as we worship, and we ask for your blessing on us now to recognize you in the midst of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, Jesus is here. If you would like prayer, Jerry's here to pray with you, because the Lord told us, come to me and let your requests be known to me. So in the presence of this great God, I encourage you to ask for prayer this morning if you'd like somebody to pray with you today. We all need prayer. Come back in the sanctuary after worship, after you take a little break and hear more of Rico share Mark with us in our adult ed. And go and know that no matter what storm you're in, God is faithful, Jesus is with you, and he will deliver you from it. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.